Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
I'm going to continue my thoughts from last week on what it means to be a game changer. Would you bow your heads, bow your hearts? Holy Spirit, we give you our hearts and minds today. Show us what you desire us to see and then to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is looking for and calling us to be game changers for the kingdom. A game changer. Now, here's my definition of game changer coming up on the screen. I found this online. This is the definition I like the best. And so it's the one I'm going to use. A newly introduced element or factor that changes an existing situation or activity in a significant way. This morning, we're going to go to the scripture. We're going to see situations changed in a significant way because a game changer was there and doing some things. Now, some of you last week who understand the NFL and who know a little bit more than I do, you can tell if you heard me say that Tony Dungy coached in Miami. You thought, poor pastor. He's trying to come across as cool or sports-minded or something like that. It was Tampa Bay and it was the Buccaneers, and I actually knew that, and after the message was over, I said, he didn't coach in Miami, it was the Bucs. But anyhow, I just wanted to let you know that I did catch my error. I've got that off of my mind. It's been bothering me all week. I thought of sending a massive email out to all you people because I... And actually, I don't know that much about football. We lived in Kansas. Family in Kansas City. Notice, there is no Kansas City jersey on today. Because I wasn't too cheap to go and buy one to preach in. So you can tell how big of a fan that I am. But we will be rooting for our Chiefs. And if you're a 49ers fan, I'm still going to be rooting for our Chiefs. And if they win, I will rub it in. But... This is my personal belief. God has built the desire in each of us to be a game changer. God has built the desire in each of us to be a game changer someplace. This is, I believe, part of the way he's molded us, part of his image on us. And one of the reasons I say that is we all desire to make an impact and to make a difference. And so where do we do that? How do we do that? Jesus actually tells us. In Matthew's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, Jesus gave us, in answer to a question from a religious leader, in answer to what is the greatest commandment in the law of Moses. He says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is equally important, meaning it's on par with love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on only these two commandments. If you do these two, you don't have to worry about the rest. In fact, Paul catches this thought in Romans 13, these verses we've looked at for the past 2 to 3 weeks. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. A couple of weeks ago, I presented a statement to you. I lifted up a statement. I actually have it printed at the bottom of your bulletin. It's coming up on the screen. I think it's a statement that we need to think. What does love require of me? As a follower of Jesus Christ, one who is commanded by God to love your neighbor as yourself, to love one another, to serve one another, to reach out to one another, the question we should ask is, what does love require of me? Because it's through love that we will be a game changer. In fact, this question should be in the front of the mind of everyone who's going to be a game changer for Jesus. Because game changers love the way that Jesus loves, and then lives are touched and changed. We're going to go to the book of Acts I've just chosen a story. It's a story that I particularly like. I've spoken on it before. Probably will speak on it again because I like the story. Acts chapter 9. The story actually begins in verse 36. I'm going to go all the way back to verse 32, set some context. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 32. In this story, as we read it and then as I review it, as the message goes on, we're going to see several people who are game changers, and I'm going to talk about several people that are not mentioned in the story that were game changers. So let's pick it up in verse 32. This is several years after Jesus rose from the dead. It is several years after he ascended into heaven. It is several years after the Holy Spirit came for the very first time to baptize people in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We're now several years. The church has been going. And it says, Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your sleeping mat. And he was healed instantly. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon, that was a neighboring community, saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. Peter, traveling, preaching, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, shows up at a town, sees a man he finds out has been crippled, bedridden for 8 years, and in that moment became a game changer. Remember, it's that thing that's been inserted that's going to radically change the situation. Peter was a game changer. He prayed for Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas gets up and starts walking. But not only was Peter a game changer in Aeneas' life, Peter was a game changer in that entire community, because it says, because of that miracle and Aeneas walking around, the whole town believed in the Lord. He came in and he became a game changer. But let's go on and read what took place next. Verse 36. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, also called Dorcas. Both names mean the same thing. It means gazelle. One's a Hebrew name, one is a Greek name. Now, just to give you a little bit of an idea, Joppa is on the coast. It is on the Mediterranean Sea. And where Peter was, in Lydda, it's about 5 to 6 miles as the crow flies inland. So it's not a huge distance. Joppa's on the sea. Peter is at Lydda. He says, there was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby in Lydda. So they sent two men to beg him, please come as soon as possible. Remember, 5-6 miles. And Aeneas has been healed. Word has gotten out. Travel. People say, oh, you should have been here. Oh my goodness, Peter was here. Peter's still here. This man, bedridden, 8 years, is healed. So word had gotten to Joppa. And so they sent for Peter. So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. This room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room. Then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, get up, Tabitha. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. And the news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. Several game changers here. First of all, there's this lady by the name of Tabitha or Dorcas. She became a believer somehow, which meant someone else had told her about Jesus Christ. They were a game changer in her life. She heard about Jesus. She believed in Jesus. Now she is following the command to love as Jesus loved. So she's helping out the poor. She's helping out the widows. She's making coats. She's making clothes. To the point that when she gets ill and died, there is an entire house filled with individuals mourning her because of her passing, because of her death. And when Peter finally shows up on the scene, they're showing him all of the good deeds that she had done. So we have the person who was a game changer that came there and led Tabitha or Dorcas to the Lord. Then we have Dorcas sharing of her gifts and of her talents and of her skills, making clothes, taking care of widows, helping out the poor. Many of them probably came to the Lord through her ministry. Then she dies, and then Peter comes through a miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ, raises her from the dead, and now the whole town is stirred. Game changers. Game changers. So last week I started by asking a question, where and how can we be a game changer? Where can we love like Jesus? Where would he have us to love and to serve and make a difference in someone's life? How could we be the hands and feet of Jesus? And I said there's four ideas in your bulletin. The first one was community, and we talked about this last week. In your community, wherever you live, whether that be Columbus or Hope or Edinburgh or North Vernon or any of the smaller communities around, where you live, are you making a difference? Are you loving? Are you being the hands and feet of Jesus in your community? Are you serving your community? We're calling it Serve Columbus because Columbus is our main community. Our church is here. How are you serving Columbus? As a church, we're doing some projects, and thank you for those of you who have stepped up to support. We have several people leading projects here. Our EMS project is just about completed with you being able to bring gift cards, notes to the emergency medical service people, and snacks. We did this 6 months ago, and it touched a number of hearts. We're doing it again. Please be involved in that. We serve some meals, but I want you not to just think in terms of partnering with us as a church. I want you to think in terms of where would God want you to go and be the hands and the feet of Jesus in your community. Where could you volunteer? Where could you touch lives? Maybe you have an elderly neighbor who could use a ride or someone to go with them to a doctor's appointment. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, we think of the Bible stories of somebody being the hands and feet of Jesus, and here's Peter, and people are rising from the dead, and that is really cool. But for most of us, it's going to be far simpler, but far not any less powerful. It was a little boy. He came to a revival service. Some of you will remember revival services. They went on for several days. Sometimes they were held in tents. This was held in a church. It was a revival service, and the man who had come as the evangelist had preached the night before, and he saw this little boy come in. And this little boy had the worst case of pink eye that this individual ever said he saw. Obviously, he did not have the ability to get to any antibiotics, and the pink eye was terrible. Conjunctivitis, of course, is the medical name for this. And he came forward to give his life to Jesus at the altar call. This little boy came forward, gave his life to Jesus, and the evangelist saw that he had this pink eye, and it was bad, so laid hands and prayed in the name of Jesus that he would be healed. And he was. Pink eye, gone. Woke up the next morning, eye clear, no pinkness, no burning, none of the gunk that is there when your eye is closed when you wake up in the morning because of it. That didn't happen. The little boy got really excited about that. So he decided to do something very unique. He started to knock on a few neighbors' doors. And one particular neighbor, he knocked on the door and he said, Ma'am, I want to invite you to the revival. You and your family to the revival. And they said, Revival? What revival? The revival that's going down the street over at the Assembly of God Church. I said, we don't want to go. I said, Ma'am, my eyes. My eyes were all gunked, and they were pink, and they burned, and they hurt. I went there, and I gave my life to Jesus. The evangelist prayed over me and healed me. I'll tell you, if you go, Jesus will save you too. The evangelist said that when the next evening service came, the little boy was back, but so was that one family that he knocked on the door. They were there. They sat through the service. They heard the preaching. The Holy Spirit worked on their hearts. And when the altar call was given, the altar call is something where we invite people to come forward and publicly declare and give their life to Jesus. That whole family came. because of one little boy who gave his heart to Jesus and was also touched. See, it doesn't have to be something big like Peter. It could be something small. Where in the community are you going to be the hands and feet of Jesus loving? Where are you going to be a game changer? The second way is in sharing our faith. Where and how to be a game changer? To be a game changer in our community, being the hands and feet of Jesus. Secondly, sharing your faith. Sharing your faith. God has called each of us to talk to others about Him. And I think sometimes we think, well, that's a big thing. We need to go to, you know, a foreign land or something like that. No, I want to show you two passages of Scripture. This one was in my own personal devotional reading over the past couple of weeks, and I thought it was very interesting. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, it's going to come up on the screen. Jesus is giving instructions. He's sending the disciples out. He's sending the 12 out, and he gives them instructions. He gives them a ton of instructions, but it was interesting because I had not seen what he said here before in this context. In Matthew 10, 5 through 7, it says, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Listen to the first instructions. Don't. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. The interesting thing is Jesus said, I don't want you going to the Samaritans. I don't want you going to the Gentiles. Right now, you share. You go to those who are closest to you, those who are culturally like you, those who you can communicate with the easiest. Don't go to the foreigners yet, just to the lost sheep of Israel. I want to say this to you. God is calling you in your office complex, or your business, or your school, or wherever you work, or wherever you live. He's not necessarily calling you to go to Indianapolis. He might. He's certainly not probably calling you to go overseas. He might. But you got to start here, locally. On the day before the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 1, verses 4, Jesus said this after his resurrection. It's coming up on the screen. He said to them, don't leave Jerusalem. Now, we oftentimes talk about this passage for the Holy Spirit, and that's important. But look what Jesus said. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promises. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. But where does he start? Where? In Jerusalem, their hometown, what they knew. Then in Judea, that was the upper part of Israel, places that they knew. Then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. We start at home first. We start at home first. Don't leave Jerusalem. They start with the familiar. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, people quite similar to them. And then to the ends of the earth. But those people will be different, so we start close to home. Every one of us is called to tell others about Jesus, and most of us are called to do it right where we are. And you have the power to do it. Jesus said he's sending the power. If you are born again, spirit-filled, you have the power. At a board meeting recently, and Pastor Evan, do you have the mic? I need it, please. At a board meeting recently, we were talking about the need for personal sharing of faith, you know, talking about Jesus, personal evangelism, how that's going to work out, how can we do it in our church. And Tony Darnell shared a story. Tony, you want to make your way up? Tony Darnell shared a story that goes back a few years, maybe even a few decades, into his youth. And he told a story about his father, Gene Darnell. I've never had the privilege of meeting Gene. Some of you who have been in this community for a while may remember Gene, but what Tony said reminded me of how important some of our predecessors felt it was to personally share our faith. So, Tony, it's yours.
Talk about fear. What's real and what's not. And Ted will vouch for me here because as a kid, one of my biggest fears was taking one of my friends home. And I was absolutely mortified because I knew after the first or second time that I took this friend from school home that Dad was going to hit me up. He was going to start talking. Does Does John know Jesus? Does John go to church somewhere? Have you talked to John about Jesus? And I knew that if I lied through my teeth and I told him, oh, yeah, sure I have, Dad, that Dad was going to ask him about it. And so now here I am trying to be cool and make friends, and Dad just ruined it all, and he's bringing up this Jesus thing. And I've had the opportunity or the privilege in my life to have a couple of spiritual giants. And as I've grown older, I've come to realize that they really have a couple of unique qualities. And they're not that unique. They're available to every one of us. One of those is here today, and it's Don Wampler. My dad was the other one. And they both have a couple of qualities that are available to every one of us. And it's a lack of fear. It's what are you afraid of when it comes to telling somebody? I'll ask you a rhetorical question. And I ask myself this all the time. How many times in your life as a Christian have you actually witnessed to somebody, which is a fancy word for saying, hey, this is what God's done for me. And that person looked at you and said, well, you're an idiot. You're a fool. You're one of those Bible thumping men. You're not nearly as cool. How many times has that actually happened to you in your life? I would venture a guess to say never. There's probably not more than a half a dozen people in here who have ever actually had that happen to them or some version of that. But yet, every one of us buys into the lie that, oh man, you can't talk to people like that, not in this day and age. Well, where's it coming from? So we accept the lie that if we tell somebody about Jesus, we're going to get fired. Everybody at work's going to think I'm a Bible-thumping idiot. I'm a nutcase. I'm not that cool anymore. Well, newsflash, by the time you get to be 50, you figure out you're not that cool anyway. So it really is. And I look back now as an adult. Dad was, and Don Wampler is the same way, and I hope I don't embarrass Don by saying it, but it's absolutely fearless. What somebody thought of him, what somebody was going to think that he was a Bible, the thought never even crossed his mind. He didn't care. And as I grow older, I come to realize it wasn't that he didn't care, it just wasn't a priority. He understood that if somebody doesn't lead this person to Jesus, this person's going to spend eternity in hell. Now, do you care? You know, we can like on Facebook and I'll pray for you. And then 9 times out of 10, we don't do it. But if you really care, and somebody that has no clue, has no understanding, has no relationship with the Lord, I would challenge, and I challenge myself and I challenge you, get over the fear. And some of that is convincing yourself and understanding that it's a lie from Satan that somebody's going to make fun. And if they do, so what? You know, the benefit from it far exceeds any criticism you may ever get. If you've never led somebody to Jesus, and I've had the opportunity to do it a couple of times, if you've never done it, you will never, ever. You're robbing yourself, if you want to look at it from a selfish standpoint, you're robbing yourself of one of the greatest, most gratifying things you can ever experience in your life. I would challenge you, each and every one of us, look for an opportunity. You know, don't pray, Lord, show me where it's going. Go look. Go look for an opportunity. The guy that comes into the store that's business is going upside down, his wife left him, you know, there's people all over the place. And you don't have to look very far to find them. But I would challenge us, each and every one of us, to look. You want to be a game changer? In my world, from an athletic standpoint, a game changer is somebody who comes in off the bench and they do something drastic to change the game. And there are tens of thousands of people in this community that need the game changed for them. And we've got what it takes. Not that our lives are so special. That's the other lie, is that the devil will tell you, you can't talk to them like that, man. Hello, remember that little explosion you had 2 days ago when something didn't go right with the computer and you let that sling go out of your mouth? First of all, the people that I've witnessed to and had the chance to lead to Jesus, I never told them how great I was. You know, what I told them is what he's done for me and what he is doing for me. And not that I'm some shining example of what your life ought to be. I'm not. But I can tell you where I've been and what I've been through and what God has done for me, and that he can change your life. So don't put yourself up on a pedestal. That's another one of those lies of the devil that says you can't do it because this and this and this. So I would challenge all of us, look, don't wait for it, go look. Look for an opportunity, and the more you do it, the easier it gets.
Thank you, Tony. Tony referred to his father and Don as fearless, and I'm going to say that if you probably asked them, there probably was anxiety and fear. So how did they come across as fearless? How did they go into those situations? I think the thing that Tony said, and this was the thing that really stirred me in that board meeting when he was sharing the example of his father, was his father was more concerned about the soul of that person than he was about how he may come across. Can we begin to desire to care more about the souls of individuals that are lost and going to hell than whether or not we will come across as looking goofy or not cool or whatever other things that Tony said that we look like? Because once you get so burdened and you realize that when you lock eyes with that person on Monday morning who's in on the line next to you or in the office next to you or sitting in a desk across from you if you're a student, and you lock eyes and you know that they don't know Jesus, do you care more about the fact that they are eternally lost than you do about how you're going to come across? Once that grows inside, and sometimes that just takes you and the Holy Spirit doing some business, you will find that you can rise above your fear. Which means Pastor Rick asked himself the same question, why don't I more often? Because me coming across looking good sometimes is more important than the fact that that person is lost. So how can we be game changers? One, in the community, being the hands and feet of Jesus. The other is sharing our faith. Number three, praying for others. Number three is praying for others. Look at what the book of James says in chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. But I want the second part of this verse is what I want to lift up for you this morning. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great, what does that say up there? Has what? Power. And produces wonderful results. Your prayers have power. Your prayers can produce wonderful results. What are you praying for? With the power that's within? Because you can be a game changer through prayer. Peter was a game changer. He prayed over a dead body and it was healed. He prayed over a lame man, and the lame man was healed. I believe that he prayed as he was going to that household where Tabitha was dead, and he was praying for others that they would find Jesus Christ. He was praying. We got a really sweet telephone call at the office here recently. Some of you may remember an older saint that has attended here, but due to physical limitations, pain, sometimes migraine headaches, oftentimes arthritic condition. Her name is Ruth, Ruth Pitsley. I called Ruth and asked for permission to share the story because Christy called me and says, Ruth called. Ruth called, and Pastor, she wants a list of all of the missionaries that we support, all of the missions organizations, all of the individuals that this church supports. See, we pray for missionaries here on Sunday mornings once a week, but Ruth isn't here. And Christy said, would it be okay if I just sent this list? And I said, absolutely. So we emailed Ruth Pitsley the list of all the missionaries because Ruth, she may hurt arthritically or she may have a headache, but there are times where she can pray and something happens when you pray that doesn't happen when you don't. And Ruth, even in her pain, is a game changer for those missionaries. But Ruth isn't just a game changer for the missionaries because when I talk to her on the phone or when I get a chance to stop over to her house, one of the first things that Ruth says to me, I'm praying for you, Pastor. I pray for you, Pastor. Do you think that your pastor needs prayer? If you don't think so, then let me tell you, your pastor needs prayer. The Apostle Paul needed prayer. He asked for prayer. If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, this pastor needs prayer. I need prayer. Ruth prays for me. I have other senior saints that pray for me. You think, man, he did good this week. Thank the prayers that he did good this week because it makes a difference. Something happens when you pray for your pastor that doesn't happen if you don't. You can be a game changer through prayer. So this is a book I have on my library shelf. I don't even think it's in print anymore. It came out a number of years ago. The author of the book, who I believe has now gone to be with Jesus, compiled stories. Stories of the moving of the Holy Spirit going back to the early 1900s all the way through about the late 1970s when the book was published. Stories of miracles, stories of healings, stories of the way that God worked. One of the things about Ralph Harris that I really appreciated was if he could not verify, go back to the sources of these stories or find verification, the stories didn't make the book. And so when I read a story from this book, I know that this is not just somebody telling someone, it's a verified story. Here's a story of prayer. There are so many stories of prayer I've heard over the years, but I just wanted to find one from this book. Many years ago, this one took place. It says, as World War II began, a few men who attended First Assembly of God in North Little Rock, Arkansas, were drafted into the military. It appeared to the people of the church that the war would not last long, perhaps only a few months, and conditions would get back to normal. Instead, George Murray reports, the draft began taking a steady stream of men from the church, and soon it had 106 men scattered around the globe serving in every theater of action. 106 men from that church in North Little Rock, Arkansas. 106, 18 through 20-some, 30-some years old out of that church serving around the world. The mothers of the church felt a deep concern for the safety of these men and began to meet each noon to pray very specifically for their needs. They continued their vigil until peace was declared more than 3 years later. George Murray reported, a few men, myself included, were wounded, but not one man lost his life in combat. Each time I look into a mirror and see the scar where the bullet struck my face, I breathe a prayer of thanksgiving for a band of godly mothers who cared enough to spend time in prayer. Their intercession is the reason I am alive to write this. Can you be a game changer in prayer? Can you be a game changer in prayer? Who would God have you pray for? What would God have you pray about? And then lastly, being a game changer, as we draw this to a close, serving one another. We can be a game changer by being the hands and feet of Jesus in our community, sharing our faith, praying for others, and serving one another. That's how Tabitha was a game changer. After she found Christ, she was ministering to the widow, she was ministering to the poor, she became a game changer. She was so loved by the church, so many people loved her that they went and got Peter. He raised her from the dead. Serving one another. The book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 says, use your freedom. That means the freedom you have in Christ. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. Use your freedom to serve one another. The freedom that you have in Christ is not to indulge yourself. It's to serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And then 1 John 4, 7 and 8. New King James is up there, but I have it memorized in the old King James. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. New King James takes some of the ithas and the uthas and things off. It's, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you're serving, if you're loving, you know God. If you are keeping it all to yourself, the Bible says, ask yourself, do you know God? For love is of God, and everyone that loveth, there's the old King James, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. But you might say the needs are great in our community, in our church, in the people I know. I felt that often. And so I've given you this statement in the notes. There's a blank for this one. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. Do for one. Are you concerned about one neighbor who needs a friend? Are you concerned about one single mom who needs some help? Are you concerned about one child who needs foster care? Are you concerned about one coworker? Do for one what you wish you could do for all. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. The second thing in your notes that I'd like you to fill in here at the end is this statement: if not me, who? If not now, when? Sometimes you say, I can't do that. Tony, we're related to that because of fear. Some of you just believe you can't do it because you just feel that you're going to fail, or you're going to embarrass the church, or you're not even worried so much about yourself that you might embarrass Jesus. Jesus will help you. Don't worry about it. You've become convinced that you can't be used. Yes, you can. God says you can. The little motto that I say a game changer should have is this: if it's going to be, it's up to me. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Now, I'm going to have you play along here for a second. Okay, so just everybody pay attention, play along. I want you to say a different line than this. I want you to look at someone, and I want you to point at someone, okay? And I want you to say, if it's going to be, it's up to you. Ready? One, two, three. If it's going to be, it's up to you. If it's going to be, it's up to you. That's how we live. Oh, if it's going to be, it's up to Pastor. Or if it's going to be, it's up to John Wampler. You know, he'll talk to anybody. If it's going to be, it's up to you. But no. If it's going to be, it's up to me. Because if it's going to be, it's up to you, then not a whole lot gets done. Because as you're pointing at someone, they're pointing at you. Well, if it's going to be, it's up to you, and you're pointing at them. Okay, I'm going to be a little bit crass at the moment. Well, you might think it's crass. Most of you will think it's funny, depending. But I'm going to be both funny and crass, I hope. But I'll tell you what, we're going to blame my wild mind or the Holy Spirit. Don't know which one, because I hadn't thought of this in years. I'm driving, I'm thinking of this message. I'm always thinking of my message on Sundays. I'm driving back to the church, and I remembered an old saying that some old saint gave me. It's an old saying that is interesting. It's not coming up on the screen. Let me just read it to you. Now, everybody pay attention. See, I got your attention now. I said I might be a little crass. Okay. You can't leave footprints in the sands of time if you're sitting on your butt. And no one wants to leave butt prints in the sands of time. Can't leave footprints in the sands of time if you're sitting on your butt. And no one wants to leave butt prints in the sands of time. Not me who? If not now, when? Team, would you join me? Bow your heads. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. What's the one thing each one of us should do? Lead each person here at Columbus First Assembly to another person that you desire to show love to. Show us where that is. Give us the courage to love like Jesus loved, to serve like Jesus served, to share our faith, to touch our community, to pray with power, and to serve one another. Jesus' name. Amen. Last statement. God is looking for people he has already equipped to be in the game. He's already equipped you. He's just looking for you to say yes or to continue to say yes to reaching others with the love of Christ.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you are not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.